So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, as we continue our study in the book of Acts this morning. Oh, by the way, I'm wearing sunglasses because there's a glare. I don't think I'm a cool pastor. I'm just wearing sunglasses because there's a glare. So let me start the audio portion here in a second. All right, so Acts chapter 4, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time in your word. We ask you to bless this time. We ask you, Father, to just minister to us. For those who are watching, for those who perhaps will watch later or listen later, and for those who are here presently, may the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear what you are saying as we continue through the book of Acts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we would go through the book of Acts. And this whole narrative started in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And through them, Jesus healed the man who was lame. The religious leadership heard about it. The religious leadership was upset. And so they laid hands, and I don't mean in a good way, on Peter and John. And then they warned them at the beginning of chapter 4, they warned them not to preach in Jesus' name. And so we left off in verse 22 of chapter 4, so we're going to pick up at verse 23. And so what's begun to happen is God poured out a spirit on the early church, and the early church is beginning to proclaim the name of Jesus. And people don't like that. And especially the religious leadership who had Jesus crucified doesn't like that. So now, as we go through the rest of chapter 4, it is going to be the church's response to persecution. So pay attention how they respond to their persecution. So let's pick up in verse 23 of chapter 4. And being let go, that's Peter and John, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And you know, it's amazing when you are going through a difficult time, you're able to fellowship a church. It makes a huge difference. You know, church is to be a sanctuary, it's to be a hospital, it's to be an encouragement center for those of us in the body of Christ. So they're facing persecution, so they go back to the people that they know who love them and who are like-minded. And verse 24, and when they heard that, now listen, so Peter and John goes back to the church, to the other disciples, and starts telling what happened. Now, I don't know if they acted it out before them. You know, that'd be kind of cool if you imagine Peter and John standing there going, okay, so then Peter was standing there, and he picked the guy up, and then, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, that'd be kind of pretty neat. I don't know if it doesn't say that, but who knows. And so then it says in verse 24, when they heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Now, that word for Lord means absolute relationship of a master to his slaves. The disciples were placing themselves in that position as slaves of their Lord. So they're basically saying, when they use that term Lord, they're saying, Lord, you are our master. Okay? You are our master. That's what they're saying here. And it says, God, with one accord, said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them. And I find it very interesting that they go back to the beginning. They go back to the fact that God is creator. And if God is creator, what does it mean? It implies, obviously, God created everything. That word for made there means to make, to create, to produce. Not only did he create everything, but that means he's over everything. That he's in control. That he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. Okay? Then it says this, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathens rage and the people imagine or plot vain things or worthless things? And that's a quote from Psalm 2. In fact, when you read through your Bibles, Psalm 2 doesn't say that David wrote it. But here in the scripture, in the book of Acts, as the disciples pray, they're saying that David wrote Psalm 2. And then he says this, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And this is, as they're praying this, they're ascribing this to the religious leadership. They're ascribing this to the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership who just had them arrested or accosted, if you will. And verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. Now, when it says holy child, it says child, it could also mean servant, okay? So really it could say, for of truth against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. So in other words, what they're saying is, they were against Jesus. Okay? And they were against the disciples. Why? Because the disciples said that they healed the lame man in Jesus' name. And remember, as we went through Acts chapter 4, they wouldn't even say his name in the beginning. They wouldn't even say Jesus' name. So then it says this in verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto us, thy servants, that with all boldness that may speak thy word. Now, let's back up a second here. So in verse 27, he says, for of a truth against thy holy child or holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They were gathered together against Jesus. So in that verse, they are saying that this was a choice by the religious leadership to go against Jesus. It was a choice. But then it says in verse 28, it says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And that speaks of God's sovereignty. So literally, in these two verses, you have man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. And so I know in the body of Christ, this has been a debate for hundreds of years, okay? The scripture teaches both. Do I fully understand how we have a choice, but God knows all things? Because listen, if we believe that God is all-knowing, that means he knows everything from the end to the beginning. He knows who's going to get saved, who's not going to get saved. But it also says here that man has a responsibility to that. Do I understand that fully? No, nobody does. And so instead of getting caught up in this debate about man's or God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, just teach the word. Point to Jesus. Okay? This is what the word of God says. And so I just want to kind of throw that out as an aside. Now listen. Listen to what they say. In verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatening. So they're threatening them. Remember, they threatened them at the beginning of chapter 4. And it says this, grant unto thy servants, that's them, listen, that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. Notice they don't pray, hey, take this persecution away, get me out of this town. What do they pray? For boldness. For boldness to stand against the threat because of what they're proclaiming. Then it says this in verse 30, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So in other words, let us preach and back it up with miracles is what they're praying for. Okay? Because listen, as we've talked about before, signs and wonders or miracles of healing are all to confirm the message, are all to point to God, to point to Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, okay? That's the whole point of it. And then he says this in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. What an encouragement that would have been. So imagine this. They go back after persecution to the rest of the church, and what's the first thing they do to respond to this? They pray. That's the first thing that they do. They don't hold protest. In fact, I want to read something to you guys. It's from Pastor Chuck Smith. It says this. This is an important key in our struggle with worldly powers that are often antagonistic to the righteous causes. It doesn't say that the Christians all got together, painted signs, and protested in front of the temple. Instead, they took their concerns to God in prayer. And when we see injustices in our world, we can do much more through prayer than we can through public demonstrations. When we remind ourselves that the one we are coming to is God, as they said here, we remember his greatness. Then we can see our problem in light of his majesty, and we stop panicking, and we start trusting. So they go to prayer. And so as they go to prayer, what happens? They pray for boldness. They pray for boldness to stand. They pray for boldness to proclaim his word, because that's what's going to change people's lives, is his word, proclaiming his message, okay? So as they're praying, God shakes where they're at. And so it's almost like as they're praying, God shakes that area to kind of say, hey, I'm here. I hear what you're saying. And what an encouragement it would have been for them to pray and then to have that shaking that God produces there. Okay? And it's kind of interesting because there's a shaking, right? You understand that God can shake things. Do you think it's any wonder what's going on with this COVID-19 thing? God is shaking things. Just like this whole thing that's going on with these riots, God is shaking things. He is in control. He's allowing things to happen for a reason. And so, you know, I've said this numerous times, and I've said it not because I want to be redundant. Well, I guess I do want to be redundant, but here's the thing. For me personally, and I hope for you, I'm praying, Lord, during this time of COVID-19 and all those things, what are you trying to say to me personally? What are you trying to say? Obviously, he allowed this thing to what? To get our attention. You know, we can't miss this. Oftentimes, God will shake things in our lives to get our attention. That's why he does it. He allows it to shake us out of our sleep, to shake us out of, you know, God is so good about that. God is so faithful to us. Even when we're in the midst of sin, God will shake our lives to get us out of that. And what do? Sometimes we totally ignore it. So my whole point in saying all this is to say, as God is shaking us as a nation, may we learn what he wants us to learn. And may we come, when things, quote unquote, go back to normal, so to speak, may we learn the things that he's trying to tell us. May we bear fruit for his kingdom. So verse 31 again, and when he had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled. I love this. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. So they were filled again. Okay, to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something that you can do numerous times. And they prayed for boldness, and what is God's response to that? He shakes, but then listen to what he does. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. And listen, fills them with the Holy Spirit that they spoke the word of God with boldness. That word for boldness there means all out of spokenness, frankness, bluntness, the freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. There are times in my life where I was in situations that were very intimidating, and I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God spoke through me. I knew it wasn't me speaking, it was God speaking through me. God, if God can do that for them and for me, he can do it for all of you too. Because we will face intimidating. Look, persecution. They're being threatened. And their response is to seek God in prayer and ask for more boldness. So verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. This is true fellowship, guys. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possesses was his own, but that they had all things in common. And as we're going to go through here, what that basically means is there was a willingness as they were together to help each other when they had times of need. And let's keep reading here. And it says in verse 33, and with great power, remember, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he promised them to have power to be what? To be their witnesses. So it says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace. What an awesome combination, great power and great grace was upon them. And see, you know, the word grace means favor, but you know, listen, God shows us favor in our lives. And so if God shows us favor, aren't we to show others favor? Even people who the world may deem unlovable. And see, listen, you know, if this power was available for them, it's available for us. Okay? I want to read something. It says, God wants to work in your life in a greater way than you've ever experienced. None of us have arrived. None of us have even come close. There is so much more that God longs to do. The Lord wants to work through you and me. And if we yield ourselves fully to him, God will work through us and bring glory and honor to his holy name. See, that's the key. We need to yield to him. We don't want to yield to him because why? Oftentimes we don't want to yield because we're afraid where God may take us. God, don't send me to Russia to be a missionary. Okay, God, don't send me to Pottstown and be a pastor. You see my point? That's why we don't fully yield to him. And we don't fully yield to him because, look, sin is pleasurable for a season, let's be honest. We get involved with things we shouldn't be involved in, and what happens is we love that more than we love the Lord. But we need to fully yield to him and ask to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you, if you do that, get ready. You're going to have an adventure. People think that the Christian life is a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, that's not. The real Christian life is an adventure. Can I get an amen out there? Amen. Okay, for those who are believers, it's an adventure. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But God wants to work in our lives, and he wants to use each and every one of us. So verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down. That's the Oriental custom. That's basically when you lay something down before them, it's basically saying that you have charge over it now. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. Now listen, this is not socialism, this is not communism. Okay, I know people who believe in those isms will say that that's what this is. That's not what this is. This was voluntary. Oftentimes, when we talk about communism, socialism, it's at the end of a barrel of a gun. You're forced to do it. This is voluntary. And listen, the key is this. People, so it's like this. People who are wealthier would sell maybe their land. And then because they would use those proceeds given to the disciples to then use to help people within the body of Christ. And see, the same thing happens today at church. You guys give tithes to the church or offerings to the church, and then we pray about how to use them. And oftentimes we use it to help people. We use it to send flowers when somebody's family member has passed away. We use it when they need help with certain things. And some of you have experienced that. But understand, it's all done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay? But they would do that. And so, listen, and that's why it's so important. You know, part of our worshiping God is to give. And this is not me standing up here saying, you guys need to give to our church. I'm not saying that. That's between you and the Lord. But my point is, God doesn't need your money. But as an act of worship, you give the resources, and then we are able to bless other people within the body of Christ. And that's what's going on here. They're selling their possessions to help each other, okay? Then he says this in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and he'll be a much bigger player as we go through the book of Acts, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas has some money, has some land, sells it, gets it for money, and lays it at the apostles' feet to help other people. And so that's what's happening here. What do we got here? Okay, all right, we got time. All right, cool. Okay, I just need to see what time it was, all right? I figure it's a nice day. We might as well just finish the book of Acts today. I'm just going to go through the rest of the 20-some chapters. Just kidding. Okay, so chapter 5 now. So remember this last impression here in chapter 47. He introduced Barnabas, who's a son of encouragement. And listen, that's a way to encourage people. You ask, how can I help? One way you can help is if God has blessed you monetarily, you can give to the church to bless other people. Okay? That's one way that you can do that. You can pray. There's various things you can do. It's not just about standing up and teaching or standing up and leading worship or standing up or helping the kids, and all those things are great, and you know, we all need that. But you can do other things, okay? Now, that in mind, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, Ananias' name means God is gracious, and Sapphira's name means beautiful, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. And the idea there is they kept it back for themselves, okay? His wife also being privy to it. In other words, she was fully aware of it. She was on board, okay? His wife knew. You're not going to grab it. I'll drink the water quick here. So his wife knew it. Now, his wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold this land, similar to what Barnabas just did, for money. Or sold possession, it doesn't say land, it's possession. But they kept part of it back for themselves. And they took the portion that they left and gave it to the apostles. Okay. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, something I don't want you guys to miss in verses 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Is he some force? Is he like Star Wars? He's the Force. Is that the Holy Spirit? What does the text say? Who is the Holy Spirit? Read carefully. Who is the Holy Spirit? Peter says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Then he says at the end of verse 5, read what it says at the very end of verse 5. You lied unto who? God. Holy Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity. The Trinity is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not some force. We can't forget that, guys. He's not some force. The Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Godhead. And so Peter is saying, why did you lie to God? And here's the amazing thing. God knows our hearts. God knows everything. So there's nothing you can hide from him. You can do your sin and think you're hiding from him. You're not hiding from God. You can hide from human people, okay, but you can't hide from God. God knows our hearts. And so God knows what's going on here. Now listen, look what happens. Verse 5, it says this, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, I love what the King James says, and gave up the ghost. Gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all of them that heard these things, you think? So literally here, Ananias was slain in the spirit. Anyway, so listen, that gave up the ghost is very interesting, guys. It means to breathe your last. It is a medical term. It is a medical term. It is not a common used term in the regular Greek. But Luke, who by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote this book, Luke was a doctor. So isn't it interesting that Dr. Luke uses this medical term? He gave up the ghost. In other words, he gave his last breath and he died. Okay, and he dies. And you're probably thinking, wow, that's kind of harsh. What just happened? Why did God do this? Why did God do this to Ananias? You ever think about that? Why? What could possibly be, what did he do that was wrong? See, we have to look at it like this. God was not upset because they sold the possession and kept some for themselves. He was upset because Ananias put up this false, he put up this perception, oh yeah, we gave everything to the Lord. And he didn't, he lied. And he was a hypocrite. Now, this word hypocrite, we throw it around a lot. You know what hypocrite means? It means one who wears a mask. In fact, when you look at the word hypocrites, I believe is the word in the Greek, when they would have theaters back then and they would have actors, the actor would put a mask on to play another part. You're playing another part that's not you. You're pretending. And so that's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is wearing a mask, pretending to be spiritual when you're really not spiritual. And listen, we all can do this. We can go to church and pretend to be spiritual. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. And I just like yelled at my wife in the car. Or I was at home looking at pornography. Or whatever it might be. There is this hypocrisy that we have. Now, I know that people will say, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. That's okay. We're all hypocrites. We all have hypocritical things in our life. But understand this. Why would God do this now? This is the early church. The church. Slow down, Chris. I'm getting excited. I'm sweating. I'm getting excited. It's really hot. My face is so burned. My future's so bright. I wear shades. Aha. Anyway. I need a drummer to hit. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, sorry. So that's what you guys are going to remember about today. Anyway, so listen, it's hypocrisy, but this precedence is found also in other scripture. When you look at Leviticus chapter 10, if you read that story, and for homework, read Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu were two of the priests, and what they do, they brought profane fire to the Lord. They put the emphasis on themselves. You know what happened? God consumes them. So think in terms, Leviticus 10, the crispy twins is what I call Nadab and Abihu. They were burned. They were consumed with God's fire because, and then you later find out that they were drunk before the Lord. They had been drinking. Okay. Then you look in Joshua chapter 7 and Achan. They were not supposed to take anything of the lands that they conquered, and Achan took it. There was sin in the camp. You know what happens to Achan? Read chapter 7 of Joshua. Achan is literally stoned to death because of it. See, my whole point in saying all that is God was doing a new work with the tabernacle in Leviticus 10, so he makes an example of Nadab and Abihu to remind them what not to do. Then he's doing a new work in Joshua chapter 7. They enter the promised land. They're conquering. And what happens? They don't listen. So he makes an example of Achan. And here, in the early church, he's doing a new thing by the work of his Holy Spirit. What happens? He makes Ananias an example. And you look at this and you say, wow. And I look at this and I go, my goodness, God, how grace-filled you are. When I think about the hypocrisy in my own life, that you don't strike me down. Okay, so then it says this in verse 6. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now wound him up, they wrapped him in his own, in his or their robes. They wrapped him up and took him out. Okay. Now, it was about a space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Maybe she was shopping with the money that they had. Who knows? She comes in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together, what to say? To tempt the Spirit. And when it says to tempt the Spirit, what he's basically saying, to tempt God, of the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway or right away at his feet. And yielding up the ghost, the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear, you think, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So what Peter is saying here in verse 4 is, you're trying to see how much we can get away with before God shellacks us. How far is that line before we cross it, Lord? And see, when somebody has that attitude, you know what that says? You don't really love God. You don't really love God. Okay? And here's the thing. Do you ever ask yourself this question, if you ever read this before? Do you think if she would have been honest before the Lord, that the Lord would have struck her down? No. God wants honesty from us. God already knows the answer. He knows everything about us. So why she was trying to hide this, I don't know. But here's the thing. She did. And as a result, she struck down. See, I read this and I think about these things. And you know, in terms of the body of Christ, I want to read something to you guys. It's a good thing to have ambition or desire to be used by the Lord. That's a good thing. You know, Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy, if a man desires to be the office of an overseer or a bishop, he desires a good thing. Okay, the idea is being stretched beyond what you can do. That's good to have that ambition or desire to be used of the Lord. It's good. But if you have desire or ambition for man or the other parts of the body of Christ to know who you are, then you have the wrong focus. Let me read that to you again. It's a good thing to have ambition or desire to be used by the Lord. But if you have a desire or ambition for man or the body of Christ to know who you are, then you have the wrong focus. And listen, I will say this to you, and you don't have to agree with me. This is my opinion. But here's the thing I've noticed. You know, since we've been having to do the church online with the Facebook live stream, I don't like Facebook, really. I don't like Instagram. I don't like Twitter. I don't like social media. Because you know what ends up happening? I understand their tools they're using this day and age. We're using it now. I get it. But for the most part, as I've been watching what has been happening, especially in the last few weeks, I have been watching on Facebook people tear each other down, the body of Christ, over COVID-19, over the George Floyd thing. I've been watching this, and I'm saying to myself, why? I see people get on there, and they want to pontificate. If you don't know what that means, look it up. Okay? But so for some reason, everybody is tough and stronger on social media. Okay? And I don't understand that. And as a pastor, I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't get it. I don't get it. And I find myself, even now, just briefly when I have to use it for church purposes, that I get distracted myself. And Instagram, what is Instagram exactly? Instagram is the human highlight reel. What do? We all watch Instagram and we go, oh man, look at their vacation. Their vacation was awesome. My vacation stank last week. I had rain on every day. And we begin to compare ourselves. And you know what that leads to? It leads to what? It leads to anxiety, doesn't it? It leads to all those kind of things. And so why do you think our culture has such a problem with anxiety now? Because social media is so huge. That's my opinion. You don't have to agree with me or whatever. And I understand churches wanting to use it. But can I tell you, I see more and more churches not using it to proclaim the gospel. I see more and more churches, or quite frankly, pastors to say, hey, I was here at this place with this person. I was here with Justin Bieber. I was here with Beyonce and all this stuff. And I'm not joking. And it's wrong. It's the wrong focus. And look, as I just said, read this statement. If your focus is to be used of the Lord, the Lord's the one who's going to be famous, right? We just talked about this as we've gone through the last two chapters in Acts. It's about the name of Jesus. It wasn't about Peter or John. It wasn't about the other disciples. It's about Jesus Christ, about God and his message. And then I'll read you something else. And this is from Corrie Ten Boom. She is a Holocaust survivor. She was a Holocaust survivor. She said this: if you miss me, you miss nothing. But if you miss my Jesus, you missed everything. See, our lives are to be marked by our relationship with Christ. See, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? To be a witness. A witness of what? A witness of what we've seen and heard, what Jesus has done in our lives and other people's lives. Jesus needs to be the focus. We need to be a Jesus-focused church. This is his church. Yeah, I'm the pastor, but I'm the under-shepherd. You know who the real shepherd of this church is? It's Jesus. You know who the real pastor of this church is? It's Jesus. It's not me. And that's why I tell you, don't live your life by what I say. Live your life by what the Word of God says and what he's telling you to do. My job is just to say, hey, this is his word, and that's him. That's where you're supposed to go. That's the point. And that does not absolve me of the role that I have either. That's not what I'm saying. But you have to check yourself as to why you're doing what you're doing. You always need to ask, why am I doing this in the name of Christ? Am I doing it because I want everybody to know, oh, I help everybody. I love everybody. That's who I am. Or do I want people to know that I'm doing this because Jesus told me to do it? Because Jesus loves you. That's why I'm doing this. Am I making sense? All right. And last thing, we're going to stop here, verse 11 of chapter 5. And it says that a great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know, I often forget. It says in the Bible that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord, is the fear of God. And it's a fear. Look, we should have a reverence or respect for God. And listen, there is a fear here because God used Ananias and Sapphira as an example of hypocrisy to the rest of the church. So as they move forward, they think about in their mind what happened to them so that they themselves don't feel the inclination to do it. But here's the thing. I'm a human being. I live in a fleshly body. I am going to have the tendency to do that, aren't I? I still am. But here's the point. God uses this to cause a fear, a reverence, a respect that they would have for him. And oftentimes I wonder and I think, because listen, I sometimes forget that. I sometimes forget that in my daily life of that fear, that respect for God. You know, I respect God so much that I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to bring dishonor to his name. You know, I love and respect my wife so much that I don't want to do things that are going to disrespect her name. But it shouldn't it all be the more I love and I respect, I have a fear of God, and I don't want to bring dishonor to his name. And listen, we all struggle with things, but here's the point. You can go to the Lord and he can solve those things. You can go to the Lord and yield your life to him, be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used of him. He wants to use all of you. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily you're going to go, you know, become an evangelist or become a pastor or a missionary even. But he wants to use you in your own lives. He wants to use the gifts he's given you to build the body of Christ and to point back to him. He wants to use you in your families, with your coworkers, you know, with people at the grocery store, with people during COVID-19. People are watching the church, Christians, how we're responding to this. And if we're running around, I don't know, we're doing all that, what does that say? That says that God really isn't a God of peace, right? And listen, I'm not saying that so for those of you who have health issues, I'm not telling you that because I'm making you feel bad. That's not my point. You must not be foolish, but we can't also be afraid. You understand? Okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for everyone that's watching and that will watch or listen later. And Father, whatever you're trying to speak to each one of them, I pray that they would hear. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give them ears to hear your truth. And Father, I pray for all of us. I pray for this church. I pray that we would be a Jesus church, that we would make the name Jesus famous, not ourselves, not me, not anything else, that we would be about Jesus Christ. And Lord, in light of everything that's been going on with COVID-19, with George Floyd and all those riots and everything like that, in light of all those things, Lord, Jesus, you are the one. You're the only one that can solve these things. You're the only one that has the hope, the grace, the love, the peace. to solve all of these things. Lord, would you forgive us for our sin? Would you forgive us for our hypocrisy? And would you fill us afresh again with your Holy Spirit, that we would be witnesses for you, witnesses to each other, to this lost and dying world, to our family, to our friends, to whoever. Would you fill us again with the Holy Spirit? Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.